Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Good evening. Welcome to our program again, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm the host for the program, and my name is Doris Hansen, and I was born and raised in a polygamy group. And part of the purpose to have this program is to let the polygamous people know, let people living in polygamy know, that Jesus Christ is our answer to salvation. It has nothing to do with living polygamy or any of the other doctrines that come along with living in a polygamy group. But it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we so have a heart to let you people know that you don't have to live the life of misery and deprivation that so many polygamous live. I didn't know who my father was until I was about 10 years old. And although the man who was my father was around the house from time to time, I didn't know who he was. I was told a lie about who my father was. A fictitious name was made up, a fictitious man, someone who didn't really exist. And when I found out the truth that who my father really was, it was a very difficult thing to take. It was difficult to understand. I left the group when I was 18 years old before I could get married off, as I've mentioned before, and it took me many, many years to have the courage to actually go into the Bible and read and study for myself to find out if everything else that they told me was true or not. And to my delight, I discovered that no, what they had taught me about living polygamy to go to heaven and exaltation absolutely was not true. You will not find it in the Bible. It is not there anywhere. But I did discover my Savior, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, and that being the only requirement. We can't add anything to that. We can't add anything to what Jesus has done for us. This is a live broadcast from Salt Lake City. It's a telephone call-in program. And you will be able to call in and ask your questions of myself or the guest later on. About halfway through the show, we open up the telephone lines. The telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Anyone who might have missed a previous program can go onto our webpage, aboutpolygamy.com, and you would be able to see previous programs that you may have missed, or that someone that you know who is outside of the viewing area would be able to go in there and watch any program that we have done in the past. You can also now download it to your video iPod or to an RSS feed if you so desire. I would also like to remind our polygamous viewers of a couple of things. We have a webpage, shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org. You can go there and read a lot about biblical polygamy and the biblical plan of salvation. There is stories there from people who have left polygamy and they have not regretted it. And I'd also like to mention that we have a contact page there. If there's anyone there out in our viewing audience who is being abused in any way, maybe sexual abuse or physical abuse, or maybe you've been coerced into living in incest, that's all illegal. And you can get some help. You can go onto the contact page on the Shield and Refuge website and get the help, and everything would be held in the strictest of confidence. And I'd also like to mention that there may be people out in the polygamy groups in our viewing audience as well who would like to participate in the program, but you're afraid you're going to get caught or maybe get in trouble or recognize your name or your voice. Well, you can call in to the operator and just say you want to be anonymous, and the operator will take down your question or your comment, and they will write it down and give it to us, and we can read it on the air. And your name will never even be mentioned. No one will know it was you, and no one will know what group you're from, and so there won't be any problems with it, and you can participate in the program that way. We have an email address of tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we suggest and ask you to email us your questions or concerns or confidential remarks you'd like to make on that email address. I'd like to bring up a couple of points tonight on polygamy that previous official spokesman for the church has made regarding the subject of polygamy. The first person I would like to quote is John Taylor. On what he said on polygamy in 1886, John Taylor told some people of a revelation from God, something God had told him, he said. And I'm going to make that quote here of what he said. And this is what he said God told him. "Nevertheless, I, the Lord, do not change, and my word and my covenants and my law do not. All those who would enter into my glory must and shall obey my law. And have I not commanded men that if they were Abraham's seed and would enter into my glory, they must do the works of Abraham?" Now, the works of Abraham phrase is Mormonese for living polygamy. He goes on to say, "I have not revoked this law, nor will I, for it is everlasting. And those who will enter into my glory must obey the conditions thereof." Okay, this is what John Taylor said in 1886 that God told him. He says God doesn't change. He says that the law of polygamy has not been revoked, and he says it will not be revoked. And he says that God told him it was required for salvation. In order for anyone to enter his glory, they needed to live this doctrine. Now I would like to quote what Bruce McConkie said approximately 100 years later. Quote, "We learn that the Lord did command some of his ancient saints to practice plural marriage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Plural marriage is not essential for salvation or exaltation. All who pretend or assume to engage in plural marriage in this day, when the one holding the keys has withdrawn the power by which they are performed, are guilty of gross wickedness." Okay, now we have two schools of thought here. We have on the one hand John Taylor saying that God said he never changes and that he has not and will never revoke the doctrine of polygamy. And on the other hand, we have McConkie saying that it is not essential for salvation. So we've got some change going on here. Now, this is good news and bad news for Mormons and polygamists, depending on which side you're taking, but at any rate, it is certainly confusing in either way. I'd like to make a few comments about these remarks, of course. And the first comment I would like to make is I challenge anyone on this planet, please email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Please email us and tell us where in the Bible, as Bruce McConkie said, that God commanded Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to live polygamy. I have studied the Bible for years, and I've looked for that phrase, I've looked for that command over and over again, and I can't find it. So I'd appreciate it if someone would please email us where God commanded the polygamy doctrine. And while we're at it, I would like anyone, I challenge you, to find out in the Bible where Isaac lived polygamy. There have been many quotes made from Mormon leaderships, either past and present, where they say, "Isaac lived polygamy," and I've looked for that in the Bible, and I can't find it as well. So if you would also send us that, I would sure appreciate it. I'd also like to say this about these comments. If living polygamy was gross wickedness today, like Bruce McConkie says, it was also gross wickedness in Brigham Young's day and in Joseph Smith's day and in Abraham's and David's and Jacob's day. If, however, it was righteousness and dependent upon salvation for Abraham, it is also righteousness today and dependent upon salvation. God does not change. God's morality does not change. God's plan of salvation has never gone through any changes. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, George Cannon, Orson Pratt, and countless other Mormon leaders have been recorded as teaching that polygamy is required for salvation and exaltation. And in their teachings, there has never been any room, absolutely no room at all, for compromise on the question. So, either the Mormon Church is wrong, or the polygamy groups are wrong. They can't both be right, but they can both be wrong. And if you take the polygamous doctrines and the Mormon doctrines and measure it up with what the Bible teaches, you will discover that neither one actually measure up. One more comment I would like to say about this. If polygamists are to do the works of Abraham as John Taylor commands or claims that God commanded, they will proceed to set all their polygamous wives free. God commanded that Abraham let Hagar and Ishmael go. After they provided for her needs, he let her go. And so, to do the works of Abraham, go ahead and do the works of Abraham, folks, and set all your polygamous wives free. Now I'd like to introduce our guest for tonight, and we can get on with talking about the subject we love to talk about, and that is, of course, polygamy. Our guest is a Christian marriage and family therapist. He's the founder of the Daystar Foundation, which provides counseling and mediation services in the Ogden area. He received his training at the Reformed Theological Seminary. He has 19 years of experience helping individuals and families with relational issues. His specialty is working with men and families that are raising boys. He is married to Sharon, and he does have one adult son. Please welcome, and thank you for coming, Evan Hansen.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Appreciate you being here. You're going to add a lot of professional expertise to our discussions.
I hope so.
You refer to yourself as being a minister of optimism. Would you explain how you came about using that phrase?
Well, as a marriage and family therapist, people, as I always say, no one comes into my office to celebrate life. Usually they have problems. Something is not working. There's something that's wrong in their life. And what I try to do is create a place of hope. And as a Christian marriage and family therapist, is to give them a way of hope based on a biblical sort of thing. And I think that that's optimism. Mm-hmm. And so I had to come up with a title for myself, so I thought, why not? I'll be a minister of optimism.
And indeed you are. I had the privilege of sitting in with you on a particular counseling session. Someone had come out of a polygamy group, and that person wanted counseling, and we went to see you. And this person was extremely agitated. She was so afraid that there was going to be someone, either you or me, telling the officials that we had a polygamist on our hand, and mm-hmm. that they would come and arrest this person. Right. Would you give us, before we get started, the legal boundaries and the confidentiality that professional counselors have?
Right. As a mental health professional in this state, we're bound by laws of confidentiality. And when this particular person that you talked about came and visited us, and you could tell that she was very fearful that I, as a professional, might turn her in.
Mm-hmm.
And there's as a counselor, we have to provide them confidentiality. And there's kind of a joke that I make with my clients that, if you robbed the bank yesterday in Layton, I can't talk about it. But there are a couple of reasons where we will break their confidentiality, and that was made pretty clear. And they are when a child is in danger physically or sexually, we'll violate their company. We're bound by law, just as a doctor is bound by law.
Mm-hmm.
If a child is in danger, in physical danger, and only under those sort of parameters will we violate her confidentiality. So when she realized that I couldn't talk about the fact that she came from polygamy or wherever beyond the doorway, then she calmed down immediately.
Right, yeah, and you did a very good job at that. It was very nice to watch you do that with her. You mentioned to me when we were talking that to begin helping someone, you need to prove to them that you are not an oppressor.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, they do come from an oppressive group, mm-hmm. an oppressive religious group, an abusive one. And so for you to bring trust to this person that's coming to see you, you prove that you're not an oppressor. Would you explain how you do that? And in your explanation, for people like myself or someone in our viewing audience who wants to help, also a lay person, mm-hmm. how would we also prove to someone we wanted to help that we're not an oppressor?
Well, I think the issue is trust. I mean, that's really at a basic level. We've got a professional sort of setting that we can help them in terms of confidentiality, but then we have to go to another level of trust that I, as a counselor, am not here to tell them how to live, because they've been told how to live all their whole lives.
Exactly.
And as a counselor, I want to come alongside them, hear their story. They have a story to tell. Everyone has a story to tell. And to learn, and then to model to them that I want to honor their story, not judge their story.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm not here to judge them, but to be somebody that has empathy, which means I hear their story and try to create an understanding. The fear, if I could use an example, this person that you brought into my office was, she goes, if I tell my story, you'll think I'm weird. And I said, try me. You know, after 18 years, I don't think you could tell me anything that would be weird. And so she went about telling her story, and I said, well, have I backed up? Have I changed my demeanor or anything? No. So I heard your story, and I understand it. And it's like, okay, you're not going to tell me how to live or judge me? No. That's not what we do.
And she was afraid of judging. She was definitely afraid
That's
of
clear.
That. And that comes. I can understand that.
So until we gain their trust, we can't be of any kind of help.
And this fits in, my next question fits in with this. As I was growing up, and by the way, this happens today, every day, with most of the people in polygamy groups. Mm-hmm. They are threatened with, well, at least I was threatened. I know that the rest of them are threatened, but I'll tell you how I was threatened. With hellfire, damnation, curses of God, the deepest, darkest, burning, hottest hell, son of perdition, if I ever talked to anybody outside of the group about the things that were going on inside the group. So when I grew up, 18, I took off, I ran from the group. I spent years afraid to talk about my past. And I was essentially not a man without a country, but a woman without a past, because the few people that I did tell, I was sometimes sneered at and ridiculed and mocked. And certainly not understood. So my question to you is, if you were to have advised me in those days, and of course this was before I replaced all the lies with the truth, but if you were to have advised me in those days, and there's many out there who are receiving the same brainwashing today, how would your initial approach have been to help me, and how would you make me feel comfortable to tell you about my past after I've been threatened with all of this?
Well, I think the first thing as a helper that I can't in any way, shape, or form appear to be an authority figure, because then I'm just another person that will, tell them how to live. And people that have been in these highly structured environments have learned not to think for themselves, but to be told how to think,
right?
Told how to act,
how true.
Told what's appropriate, what's inappropriate. In a therapeutic environment, we're going to go to a different place entirely. Until we're able to communicate with them that their reality is different than the reality that I live in, and that somehow we've got to bridge that. And so the only way to bridge and help them create a different reality is, first of all, to understand their reality. And that is, again, comes back to the issue of trust.
Right.
But so they frequently, many times in therapy, and this is not for polygamists only, that people come in and say, tell me what to do. Well, that sounds like a pretty neat opportunity as a therapist to say, well, you could do this, this, or this, when in fact it is a transfer of responsibility. They want you to tell them how to live. And if it doesn't work out, you know, they're going to remind you of it.
Right?
And so what we want to do is to say, all right, let's join you wherever you are in this journey. And if you have questions about it, tell me your story, and then maybe we could turn the lights on, if you will, in places that are dark. Right? People that aren't professional counselors and so forth, the last thing you need to be doing is telling them how to live, because then you're just simply replacing one authority figure with another authority figure. And so rather we need to teach them how to think and to think it through, but present the truth to them, because it's the truth that they need to discover. It's the truth that will allow them to be free.
And that's so true. I did not know how to think when I came out of the group. I had no idea how to think for myself and make decisions or wise choices.
And I think, Doris, it's important to say that whether it's polygamy or other groups, cults around the world, that there are some kind of consistent qualities that you'll find, whether it's happening in South America, in the Far East, anywhere in the world that has, you know, these same consistent things. And one of the qualities is that the people that are in those groups are not allowed to think for themselves. They're not allowed to think themselves. And so that's where we want to come alongside them and begin to help them understand that it's imperative that they begin to think for themselves and discover, as you did in your monologue, the truth.
Mm-hmm. Took a lot of years, though, before I could do that.
Yeah. And I guess the question would be, is that as a therapist, you know, I don't get to work with a lot of people who are coming out of these really well-defined and rigid groups. But when I get to, it's fun because it's a whole different kind of issues. You're helping them to construct a reality that's real.
Mm-hmm. It's probably like seeing a kid at Christmas, you know, to see them grow in their new identity, their real identity.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's a lot like in some cases when some of these people discover that Santa Claus died a couple years ago.
Okay. I'd like to remind our viewers that our telephone number is 801-973-8820. We will be opening the phone lines in a few minutes. If you want to dial in now and just hang on for a bit, if you got some patience or if you just want to wait a bit, but that is our phone number for you to call in. The next question I have is probably going to take a good part of the program, but it's so important. Mm-hmm. We're speaking to people that are oppressed in some of these spiritually abusive religious groups. Mm-hmm. And the operative tools, the tools that they use, and I know this were certainly used on me in the abusive groups, was fear and shame and guilt. And I'd like to talk about these, and as you talk about these from your professional experience and expertise, how would or could a victim come to realize, even tonight as we're talking, that they are being manipulated by these tools, and how can they overcome the presence, the present day, mm-hmm. of and the after effects of these tools being used on them?
Well, that's a big question.
I know.
That's a really big question. Let me start with the issue. The important thing in all of these sort of dynamics, it starts with fear. And fear is your fear of either loss of relationship, loss of love, loss of eternal life, you know, but it's fear. And without fear, which then the underbelly of fear is control. Mm-hmm. And so unless we introduce fear, then we don't have control.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's important here to say that certainly this idea of controlling people's behaviors goes on in many places in the world, mm-hmm. not just in polygamy groups. But in groups or cults or strong, rigid organization, fear is the number one thing that has to be sustained. Because when fear is muted, then control is muted. Once control is muted, then everything falls apart. You don't have any control any longer, and so you can't manage and get predictable behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we want to get a lot of people to move in the same direction, we have to introduce a singular, focused fear. And it has to have value to the people. If I could lose my salvation, if I don't do that, well,
right.
Of course I'm not going to do that.
Sure.
And so control. So the other thing that control and love cannot coexist in a relationship. One or the other dominates. And so even in a marital relationship where we have people that are dominated by one spouse or the other, is that love is not growing there. Control is.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So back to your question, it starts with fear with the undercard of control. That's mm-hmm. how we create control. And when we can control people, then we can manage their responses, their thinking, their direction. But for a person that's in it, typically you don't even understand that you are under its authority, you know, when you're in a group.
Mm-hmm.
It's like people
right.
that grew up in, West Virginia, you know, 50 years ago, when incest was really terribly bad, is that they didn't realize that incest was wrong until they had a different data point.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So people don't know that they're controlled until they bump into other people
mm-hmm.
and says, that's not control. Well, really? I have not heard that before. And so that creates a different sense
mm-hmm.
about it. Now I'm questioning things. Which is the second thing that cults don't want. You don't question authority.
Right.
That's a no-no. And you probably remember that.
Oh, very
absolutely.
Well.
Because if you question authority and become an individual, then it's probably going to be a bad day for you. All right. So individuality is not acceptable. You have to be a part of a collective group of people. And anybody that's an individual either gets kicked out or they get reprimanded.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So back to how do I get out of this? A person will never really walk away from that sort of mind control until they have somebody who is going to speak into their life and give them a different point of view. But they're under fear that if I think differently, act differently, then I have a choice to make. Mm-hmm. And the choice is, do I stay or do I go? And so you see, it's a dilemma. And then we get down to, wow, I'm troubled because this the math is not good here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, if I leave, then I'm afraid.
Right.
Okay. And this woman that came in there, she's terrified if she told her story to me that she would be condemned.
Uh-huh.
Okay. That God would bring down hellfire and damnation, to use her very words.
Right.
And so I'm really now looking straight into the face of God and challenging Him. And that's pretty scary.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's very scary.
That's,
I know.
It's very scary.
It is very frightening.
Does that answer your question?
What about the shame and
shame,
the guilt
very
that
good.
They use?
This is, I think we need to define shame because it's a word that we throw around a lot, and guilt. And the way to tell you the difference between shame and guilt is when we have a problem. The Holy Spirit in the Bible uses guilt to draw us back into relationship with God.
Uh-huh.
And so we call it conviction. When we're convicted of something, it draws us back into relationship. So guilt, in a sense, can be a very good thing in a spiritual context. Shame, on the other hand, says you don't have a problem, like guilt would say. You are the problem. Okay? And therefore, if I am the problem, then woe is me. You know, I have a major deal here. The only way that I'm not going to become a further problem is to remain in this collective group where I'm safe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So shame is, you don't have a problem, Doris, you are the problem.
Right.
And that's powerful.
Oh, yes, it is.
It's powerful. And so you can add another layer to this in what's called spiritual shame.
Mm-hmm.
Because you now are a problem to God.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, no, I'm a problem with God. Well, I mean, this is not serious. I'm just not with my wife or my brother or neighbor, but to God. And, oh, that's not a good place to be.
Right. And they are very manipulative on this.
There's the fear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the fear.
You know, I know some people who are interested in leaving a polygamy situation, but they are so afraid, they are frightened to death that they'll lose their family.
Oh, yes.
And that their family will never speak to them again. How would you advise someone that's in that situation right now?
Well, I think candidly, Doris, is that they, I think on the short haul, are going to lose a relationship on the short haul. If they have a love relationship after they have identified that I want to be an individual and I want to move in a different direction, then they're going to get shunned by their own family. And so that is how groups, whether they're in South America or the Far East or in Utah, is they hold them in. You'll lose your family.
Right.
If you become an individual.
Mm-hmm.
And think differently and so forth. And so that's a big pull.
It is.
And so either they bring their whole family out with them,
or they don't go.
Or they are kept in. And so it's kind of like the moon is kept in orbit by the earth by a gravitational pull.
Mm-hmm.
And so as long as that gravitational pull is strong enough, it never leaves the orbit. And so people that are in groups like this are in this pull of losing love, losing favor, losing their own lives. And so they continue to orbit.
Mm.
They do. Now, the woman that you brought to me, the question I asked her was, have you had problems with what you were told even as a little girl? And she goes, yes, there was something not right. And I said, the math wasn't good, was it? And she goes, no. And I said, and what kept you continually moving forward? And your answer was, my family.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to disappoint my mom and dad. I didn't want to disappoint this group. And therefore, I just kept my mouth shut and kept going. But in her example, she could no longer be held in the grip of it because she had too much information.
Yes.
And so she spun out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so mm-hmm. she's out here, and some people come back in and get caught again.
Yes, they do.
They
I've seen that
out.
Happen.
And so when someone spins out of an orbit, it's here that people can come alongside them and not control their lives, but begin to help them through love and teach them what grace is. Because
yes.
I think they know what the word is, but they certainly have never experienced
they
it.
They don't know the meaning.
They have no meaning of it.
I'd like to ask you a question about after effects of these tools, fear, shame, and guilt. And I'll bring, again, one of my own personal experiences. As we were growing up, we were taught that we were to give every dime, every penny, every nickel, every dollar that we ever had in consecrated into the group and give it to them. And then if we needed money for anything, we would have to go get it and get it out. And then, of course, then you have the third degree. What do you need this for? How come you need that? You don't need this. You need to leave the money in. We need the money worse than you do. To where it was a real guilt trip just to go ask for a few dollars out of your own account. Mm-hmm. And it was such a tight a control that even today, sometimes, I will have that twinge of guilt when I spend money. Mm-hmm. And that's mm-hmm. been years ago. Wow. I don't get it all the time, but once in a while. How would you say that could be handled?
Well,
Does it ever go away?
That's a great question, because it's something that we have to do in people that aren't even involved in polygamy, is helping them change their reality. The only way you change your reality is to have a different a basis for understanding about life. Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So there's something that I teach, and it's an oxymoron. There are basically two different conflicting views, and we call it a truthful lie.
Okay.
A truthful lie. So I'll use your life as an example. As a little girl, you were told that the group needs the money and you shouldn't go and take it and spend it on your selfish self.
Right.
That the group as a whole will suffer because of your selfishness.
Exactly.
All right. And then as you moved out of the group and began to study and grow, you realized that wasn't true.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so you begin to understand that what was preached to you as truth, you now see it as a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have an oxymoron. It's called a truthful lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so until we as people begin to confront these truthful lies, which you have, all right, and say, although it was preached to me as truth, I now understand that it was not truth. And so what is the new truth? And the new truth is based on the paradigm, in this case, God's word that mm-hmm. says, you're valuable, you're important. God said, love yourself. Your group said, you don't love yourself, you love the group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do.
So that's called a truthful lie.
Interesting. That's interesting. Our phone number is 973-8820. We will start taking phone calls. If you want to start calling in now, we'd be happy to take your questions. There was an earlier question on the screen that wanted to know if you were a believer.
Of course I am.
Of course you are.
I accepted Christ when I was 9 years old in a little bitty church in California. And I clearly love Jesus Christ and understand that my hope is in Him.
Amen to that. Our hope is in Him. Okay, my next question is, and we're going to deal with the isolation issue here. And I was raised in a socially isolated religious group, and I agree with you. It's not just polygamy groups that do some of these things. Any group can become an oppressive and abusive religious mm-hmm. Group to people. But I did not realize that I, number one, had no concept of reality. Mm-hmm. My reality was what the group gave us. I had no point of reference for the reliability of the information that
right.
they gave us.
Right.
So how did I know what they taught me wasn't true?
Mm-hmm.
I had no comparative or critical thinking skills.
Right.
And so do you find this to be the normal for people coming out of groups like this, and how do you work them through it?
Well, probably the best way to answer that is to say, if you've raised a child, all right, when my son was 4 years old, I could have told him that the moon was made of green cheese, and he would have believed it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But when my son was 8 years old and I would have told him that, he would have said, there's something wrong with you, Dad. Because, you see, developmentally, he begins to move along, and he's allowed to begin to develop his critical thinking process.
Uh-huh.
He's encouraged to do that. In groups like this that are closed in, you are discouraged from developing critical thinking. Don't ask questions. We'll
right.
give you the answers and so forth. And so, in a sense, a person's critical thinking gets muted or absolutely paralyzed.
Yes.
And so we, in a sense, are picking people up when they come out of groups like that with probably critical thinking development. It's not because they're not smart. That's not the issue. They're not lack of intelligence. They just simply haven't been encouraged to ask questions,
mm-hmm.
to test your faith, as Paul said. To test it out means think about it.
Right.
And so forth. Encourage you to do that. It's like, You know, if you really think about polygamy, the fear is from the leadership is that you will choose another course.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
And so helping a person, and this woman that I'm working with, is I'm helping her construct a new reality by asking her to think differently about things the way she's never thought about them before. I'm not telling her how to think.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying, what about this?
Yeah.
And what about that? Because she's a college-educated woman, but her reality is stuck back in 6 or 7 years old.
Mm-hmm. I understand that. We have a question, off-the-air question.
Okay.
Why do these people have faith in their prophets?
That's a pretty easy answer. So the prophet represents the authority, the one that has the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're the ones that are the guidance, and they are the keepers of the truth.
Right.
And so if you don't trust your prophets, then why stay in this organization? Why? There's no reason. There's absolutely no reason. The truth is not here. It must be somewhere else. I'm going to go somewhere
else and find it.
The prophets have the truth. That's why they put their faith in it, because they're a collectivist. They're going to rise and fall together because of their prophet.
And, of course, we're taught from the cradle, too, that the prophet is the spokesmouth for God. And the information is controlled, and so, therefore, we don't have the opportunity to, like you say, test it out.
And certainly in these groups, are you allowed ever to confront God?
No. They're the mediator.
That's right.
Okay. Hang on to your seat, Evan. We have a very interesting caller coming in. We have Harley from Kolob Canyon. Hello, Harley.
Yes, I'd like to ask Doris. Doris, does she feature herself as filling this void or vacuum of authority? In other words, has she made herself an authority figure in the lives of these people, and getting them to exchange one cult for another, that being the cult of Trinity?
The cult of Trinity?
Cult of Trinity, yes. The mother of the cult of Trinity, of course, is the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and then all those who adhere to the Council of Nicaea, which invented this three-headed monster called Trinity, which is not found in the Bible.
Harley, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity definitely is.
Oh, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?
Well, there's a lot of scriptures about the Trinity, Harley, and I wouldn't call it a three-headed monster at all.
It's a manufacture of the Catholic Church. Simply doesn't support Trinity.
You moved very smoothly into that question and bringing the Trinity up by asking if I thought I was an authority figure replacing one cult for another. Harley, no, I do not believe that I am an authority figure at all. My heart's desire is to help people out of these abusive religious groups who claim that the Bible teaches and that God commands polygamy when it actually does not. And I want to help them find a life of their own and to help them find the truth for themselves out of the Word of God, which is the Bible.
Well, you say it's the truth, but you say Joseph Smith's not a prophet, but that's certainly your opinion. Other people might have a different opinion on that.
Yes, definitely they do, Harley.
And these groups, I grant you, are...
Harley, have you ever checked the biblical requirements to find out if a prophet is a true prophet of God?
Oh, yes.
That's how I can make the determination that Joseph Smith was a false prophet, because he had false prophecies.
Oh, yes. What was that?
Pardon me?
Well, what prophecy are you referring to that's false?
Well, there's a lot of prophecies that he made that are false. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that at the end of the book, and I know the Mormons take on it, think that it's only referring to the book of Revelation, where if you add to or detract from the word, that these curses will fall upon you.
Sure, there was no Bible at the time of the writing of Revelation.
Joseph
and so
Smith
he certainly
did
was talking
add
about
to
his
that.
Own Revelation. And then if you look at it, there's going to be two witnesses at the end of days, and they are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. Therefore, prophecy has not ended.
The prophecy for the future has ended, Harley. It ended with John the Baptist. You're
sitting in, like, Jabba the Hutt is the big authority saying that there won't be any prophecy, and I read in Revelation that there certainly is going to be.
Do you know what the New Testament definition of prophecy is?
Yes, I do.
What is it?
Holy men of God speak as they are moved upon by the Holy Ghost.
And that's the New Testament definition of prophecy?
Well, it certainly would be one. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's another.
The New Testament, just a minute here. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says that he who prophesies, in verse 3, speaks unto men to edify, exhort, and comfort. That is the New Testament definition of prophecy. To edify, exhort, and comfort. It is not to prophesy about the future events. The future events have already been prophesied about. That's why we have the book of Revelation.
Oh, so you
and
say.
And there is no more.
Other people might have other opinions on the matter. Like,
well, the opinions is fine, but are they backed up by Scripture? And I'm just...
The holy men of God speak as they're moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
And that Scripture that you just quoted is from Peter is talking. He is referring to the Old Testament prophets, not the New Testament. Because the New Testament...
How about John and Revelation? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Right, the testimony of Jesus. How many of Joseph Smith's prophecies was a testimony of Jesus?
Oh, quite a bit.
Very rare.
Quite a bit about
very rare. They were usually something like crazy like polygamy. They weren't the testimony of Jesus.
Well, one of his prophecies was that the difficulties commencing between the North and the South, there'd be a war, and it would commence in South Carolina, and that transpired.
Well, it transpired, but he had already read that in the newspaper, so that wasn't really a prophecy. Harley, we have other calls coming in, and I do appreciate your call. Call us in some other time again, and we will see if we can answer your questions. Thank you, Harley.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay, line one, we have Michael from Ogden. Hello, Michael.
Hello, how are you doing?
Oh, we're doing well, thank you. Welcome to the show. What can we help you with?
Well, I'd actually like to make a comment. I wasn't going to call. I was just watching. And coming from the Catholic Church, I've corresponded with you a couple of times via email. You've helped me out with a few things.
Oh, good.
First off, this gentleman needs to understand that the Trinity is not something that was cooked up by the Catholic Church. The reason the Catholic Church had councils, and the most recent one being Vatican II, you know, in 60, I don't know, it was before I was born, in the 63, I think, 68 maybe. The reason they had that is to, well, first off, the first council he's talking about at Nicaea was... because there was Gnosticism out there were so many other things going on, and they were trying to say, just like they do in all their councils, this is what we believe. We've believed this for a very long time. The Trinity is not something we're just adopting today. This is something that's been around forever.
Right. Yes, they were trying to clarify truth.
Exactly. That's exactly what it's for. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't something that they invented and cooked up. And yeah, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but I mean, my goodness, there's so many references to the. I mean, just, you'd have to, I can't see anyone that could read it.
We'd have to do a whole show on the Trinity,
in the New Testament, all the letters and epistles from Paul and just all through it. And not see that there's that there is a Trinity where mm-hmm. we call the Trinity now. So I just wanted to make that comment. And it's like you said, that was popular opinion. Well, as far as he did read that in the newspaper from what I've read, the Civil War, and that's the only claim they can give. That I've ever spoken with any mm-hmm. of my other friends is that.
Right.
Oh, he predicted the war, but that was popular opinion of the day. I mean, that'd be like us saying, somebody popping up today and saying maybe, we're going to have a war with Iran in the next 10 years or whatever, in the future. That's not really prophecy. That's just going along with popular opinion.
And right.
I just wanted to make that comment about the church, though. And that's all. And I'm just, other than that, I'm going to listen. Good to chat with you again.
Okay. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate your comments. Okay, we do have an off-the-air question, Evan. This might be for you. How can you help me if I am being abused by my husband and his other wives?
That's a good question, because it really comes into, first of all, what kind of abuse, I think, is the first kind. Because there's physical abuse, there's sexual abuse, there's spiritual abuse, and there's a lot of ranges of abuse. And I'm not sure exactly, what kind of abuse that you're talking about, and therefore that's a pretty difficult question to ask. Obviously, if you're inside of a group here, you've got a situation where, as I said before, if you raise your hand and say, "Whoa, I don't like what's going on here," there's probably going to be some retribution for it. The group is going to punish you for mm-hmm. that. And so it's a difficult sort of situation, unless you can find a confidential place to kind of work it out. But it really draws you in direct conflict to the structure of this group.
And I'd also like to add to that you can contact, you can email us confidentially at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and get some help, confidential help. Mm-hmm. And also, if you want to go to the webpage, shieldandrefuge.org, and contact someone off that contact page there, you can get some help with your situation. And there are people who would love to help you. Okay, Evan, let's go to our next question.
Okay.
Isolation, we talked about that. Did we get that far? Yes, we did. Okay, right now, currently, I learned just a couple of weeks ago of a new situation of a woman who is being held in isolation, and probably suspiciously that it's a polygamy group. And there's also others I know mm-hmm. of who mm-hmm. are in this isolation. How would you suggest that we, lay people, would talk to them and encourage them to, and help them to get out of that?
Well, the isolation has a function, and the function is to keep them away from outside information. The isolation could be used as a form of punishment and so forth. And so there's an assumption here that I have a relationship with a person who's in isolation. And so it depends on how determined they are to break the silence, if you will. And so is it physical isolation? Is it emotional isolation? And groups like this create something that's called xenophobia. Right? And xenophobic is it's us against them. And so those people are not to be trusted. Mm-hmm. So if this person trusts you relationally, mm-hmm. then they will risk, if they know that there's some confidentiality in their trust, because, at what point do they go out and go public and say, I want to do something different if I'm not sure about this? So building the relationship, which I think your organization does a great job. And then obviously, I think the most powerful thing is this, that you can speak to those people because you've experienced it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I have not experienced that. I understand how it works, but you and people that have been involved in this are powerful voices into those people's
mm-hmm.
lives.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful.
It took me so many years. Part of my vision is to help people so that it doesn't take as many years.
Yeah,
as
well,
it did
enhance
me.
Your passion for this.
Okay, we have on line two, we have Chris from Salt Lake City. Hello, Chris.
Yeah, I just had a comment about one of the previous callers.
Okay.
Harley, that called in about the Trinity.
Yes.
I guess this question is really for him and for just all who question the Trinity. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, it talks about God being the Word
uh-huh.
and Jesus being the Word. How is that possible? And that's really my question.
That your question to us is, how can God be the Word and Jesus be the Word?
Yeah, well, I'm a born-again Christian.
Uh-huh.
I believe the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
If Harley, if he opens up his King James Bible,
okay,
he'll read through verses 1 through 14, and he'll see that Jesus is the Word and God is the Word.
Right. That's right.
Really, if he looks at God's law, I'm just hoping that he will be convicted of his ways, because he's really blaspheming God by calling him a three-headed monster.
Yes, and I believe that originally came from Joseph Smith, that God would be a monster if he was a Trinity. So, but that's a good question, and I hope Harley's still listening.
Well, thanks a lot for your program.
Thank you, Chris. Appreciate your call.
All right.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Spiritual abuse is not exclusive of polygamy groups, is it?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And then there are many mainstream churches that utilize spiritual abuse in order to keep their congregants in line. And it's just, again, spiritual abuse is a form of control. It's a form of control.
If someone's been abused spiritually, then you would think that the healing would also have to be a spiritual healing. How does that take place?
Well, absolutely, because you see, the people that they're using God's authority, God has a personage and so forth in a coercive way. So in a sense, you want this person to mind you, follow your directions and so forth. And so when people come out of that, they then have to heal spiritually, because that is not the God that you and I understand.
Right.
God is not abusive. God is not coercive and drives us to do certain things. When Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. It's based on love, not fear.
That's so true. That was one thing I did not know, that God loved me. I feared him immensely, but I sure never knew he loved me. Line 3, Mike. Hello, Mike.
Yeah, I just have a couple comments about what you said was a false prophecy of Joseph Smith.
Yes.
About the Civil War. You're saying it was in the newspaper before he even said it?
Yes. The possibility of the Civil War was in the newspapers long before Joseph Smith said it, yes.
So 28 years before the Civil War, it was in the newspaper.
I don't have all that information ahead of me. I can certainly get it and bring it into...
I've got it right here. That prophecy he received in 1832, Civil War started in 1861. And I've got a quote from Orson Pratt that said everyone laughed at him when he talked about the Civil War starting in South Carolina. So you cannot tell me that everyone knew it was going to start.
Well, I didn't say everyone knew.
What that other guy said about, or what you said about Revelation saying he either adds or takes away from this.
Yes.
There's also scripture in the Old Testament that says the same thing.
Right.
Wasn't talking about the Bible. It's talking about his book, not the Bible.
It's talking about the Bible all through the Bible. It's talking about God's Word. We have no right to add to God's Word, as that's the meaning of every single one of those passages.
If you were to take that passage...
And besides that, Mike, Joseph Smith did add to the book of Revelation. He did add to it. If you want to look at some of the things he's written, and so therefore he made a big mistake by doing that.
He made no mistake. The other thing you talked about, polygamy in the Old Testament, I've emailed you before with proof from the Old Testament about polygamy in the Old Testament, and you refused to respond. And
my last comment is,
if you claim to have this TV show, you claim to have all this knowledge, you obviously have a controversial TV show. If you don't have the know-how or the guts to respond to criticism, you shouldn't have a TV show.
Is this Mike from Provo?
It is.
Mike, I have asked you many times to give me command from God from the Old Testament.
I don't know where it says command, but I showed you where it says that he approves polygamy.
You showed me where people live polygamy, but you didn't show me a command from God to live polygamy, and that was my question. That's what I would like you to prove to me.
I don't have to show where it was a command. All I'm saying
is you don't.
Testament, and it was approved.
Before I obey man, I'm going to find out that God said it, okay? So, and that's the way it is with polygamy.
You also
has
emailed
not been
me and said, all your show is about polygamy. Last week you did nothing but tear down the LDS church.
We talk about polygamy throughout. Mike, I'm going to go to our next caller.
One more thing.
Line 1 with
Doug. How much did you talk about Christ last week? Zero.
Hello, Doug?
Hi.
Hello.
Yes, it sounds like you have your hands full tonight.
Well,
I just wanted to say how much I enjoy your program.
Yes, thank you.
And I've been watching it from the beginning. And my comment is about Hurley, which you've got a few of, but it did my heart good to hear him finally admit that he belongs to a cult. when he inadvertently said that from one cult to the other that you're trying to get him out of. So,
okay. I never picked up on that.
For admitting that he belonged to a cult.
Well, thank you, Doug.
He did up the good work.
Okay, thank you.
I love you.
Uh-huh, thanks. Good night. Well, looks like we got off the subject a little bit here, Evan, but that's part of the program. And we are getting a little bit short on time here. So let me give you one last question that perhaps we can answer in just a couple of minutes.
Okay.
Final comments and advice that you would give to any of our viewers that are struggling in a polygamy group or they're struggling with past or present spiritual abuse.
I think my advice would be that probably what's going to help these people, first of all, is for you to create a relationship that's different than what they experience and to day to day is a contrast, and that what we can offer them as believers is a fundamentally a different approach to relationship, that it's not about collectivist thinking, it's about challenging thinking independently, and that you're going to be accepted in this notion of what grace is, and so you can model to them grace.
Mm-hmm.
Not prejudging them and so
right,
forth,
to
love them. You'll love them out of this situation. You will not, tell them out of it.
Right. And we we invite anyone that is thinking of leaving a polygamy group, or you're just having questions, feel free to email us, tv@polygamy.com, or the Children Refuge webpage contact information. And I'd like to thank you for being here tonight, Evan. Our time is up, and it's time to wind down. Next week, we're going to discuss the arguments and questions that resulted from our panel discussion of 2 weeks ago, where we're going to tackle difficult and volatile doctrinal comparisons of polygamy groups, Mormonism and Christianity. We had a lot of feedback from that, and we're going to talk about some of that feedback. So you might want to watch us as we do take care of that. I also would like to remind you of the discussion group that we're starting to formulate. If you're interested in being part of it, please email us and let us know at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. This is going to be a discussion group, not a debate group. It's going to be low-key, and it's going to be geared to help and support those who want to leave. And I'd also like to remind you not to leave Earth without your gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is a gift. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not living polygamy. It's not stuffing feelings of jealousy down. It is not living the United Order and saving all your money for them. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ, and He bought that gift for you when He died on the cross for your sins. The disciples came to Jesus in 6:29, John, and said, "What can we do?" And He said, "Believe. Just believe." Next week, we're going to talk about polygamy again. Please join us on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Thank you. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.